asking God where to read. And again, it's not some mystical thing. We have the Spirit of God lives inside of us. The Spirit of God can speak to us if he wants to, right? Can impress us or just lead us anywhere the Bible's good. So you're not going to be led astray. But I was sensed that God wanted me to read Psalm 81. And this is what I read before we even begin the teaching here. It says, verse 10, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. If my people would but listen to me, if Israel would follow my ways, how quickly I would subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe before them, and their punishment would last forever. But you would be fed with the finest of wheat. With honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. And I thought about that this morning, that was my quiet time, was, God, it's your desires to bless me, your desires to teach me, to feed me with honey from the rock. Now, I don't know about you, but I like honey. And sometimes you just eat honey and you go, oh, that is the most amazing thing I can imagine tasting. But I cannot imagine tasting what honey would taste like coming out of a rock that God created. You know, in our own paradigm, I thought maybe lobster from a rock. I could relate to that a little more, thinking, how good would that be? Something so amazing. And God says, that's what I want to give to you, but guess what? You got to listen. Oh, my people wouldn't listen to me. They would not listen. And because they wouldn't listen, they didn't receive this. Oh, God says, if my people would listen. So that was my prayer this morning. God, help me to be taught this morning. Believe that God has good things for me. He wants to teach me. He wants to teach you. But we need to listen. We need to hear from God. What does God want to say this morning? So that was my quiet time thought. I'm going to talk about maturity. It's a teaching that I wanted to give it every man's Monday a while back and wasn't able to, but I'm excited about it. And I thought it'd be good as far as our core values and things that we believe in the Great Commission. We believe that God wants us to mature. How many of you believe that? God wants us to grow up. Yeah. You know, some things are cute when you're little. I was thinking about my boys, and we used to play this thing called Crash Car with little, you know, matchbox cars. We'd gather them all up, and we'd sit in our basement, and we'd get in a circle, and we'd throw them at each other, and whoever's car flipped the other car, your car wins if it doesn't flip, and you crash cars, okay? That's cute when they're little, but now that Joseph's driving, it's not cute anymore. No more crash car, okay? We need to grow up. You guys are familiar with the story of Florence Chadwick. I think I got a picture here. She's the great swimmer. I've told this before, but I almost said Florence Henderson from, you know, Brady Bunch, but not it. Okay, Florence Chadwick, she's a great swimmer. And on July 4th, 1952, you know the story. I think it's a good way to start this teaching. She waded into the island. She waded into the water. It was a cold morning off the Catalina Islands, 22 miles from the coast of California. She was going to swim the entire way in the ocean. Okay, she's the first woman to swim English Channel both ways, so she could swim. She was good, and she was ready to do this. So she started swimming. Turns out there were shark-infested waters, so people had to go alongside her in this boat. Okay, and they were kind of making sure the sharks weren't getting her. And she made her way, and she started swimming. And she got, I think it was 15 hours into the swim, trying to get to the coast of California, and she was completely enshrouded by fog. She couldn't see anything. And she started panicking. She started saying things like, all I can see is a fog. I don't know where I'm going. And her coach was alongside her saying, hey, just hang in there. You're going to make it. It'll be fine. Keep going. It's just right it's up here. I know it's up here. We can't see it, but your goal is in sight over there somewhere. And she gave up. And she quit. She said, pull me out. I can't see anything. Turns out they're less than a quarter of a mile away from the shore. But she couldn't see it. And hear me out here, is that it wasn't that she wasn't well-trained. It wasn't that she was afraid of the sharks. It wasn't afraid that she didn't think she could do it or didn't know how to do it. It wasn't that she didn't know that she had a goal. It wasn't that she didn't have enough help. The reason she quit was because she lost sight of her goal. She couldn't see it. She lost heart. And I think as Christians, you and I, we can lose sight of the goal. One of the goals God has for us is to mature as Christians. And if we don't keep our eyes on the goal, if we get shrouded in the world, in our own lives, in our comfort, and I'm talking to me, I can lose sight. And I can want to get comfortable. I can settle. I can quit. I don't have to keep going in the Christian life. It gets hard at times if I lose track of the goal. And one of the goals God has for us, I believe, is that He wants us to mature. He wants us to grow. And I've seen Christians kind of fade away or quit or settle, think, this is good enough. I don't need to do much anymore. And actually, it's very subtle, isn't it? They just stop being productive for God. And that's a temptation we can all have. And I want to encourage us this morning to step by step follow God, just like we sang, step by step, oh God, I will follow you. I want us to mature. And remind us, some of us, this is going to be a reminder. I always think of Paige. She knows when I teach things I've taught before, but she appreciates it too, because we need to remember, because she's got a mind like a trap and she keeps all the notes, so I know she knows. And that's okay, isn't it, Paige? God wants us to mature. Here's what interesting what Florence Chadwick said when they pulled her out of the water. She said this later as she's interviewed. She said, I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen the land, I might have made it. I want to help us get our eyes on the land today. Look at this verse, Hebrews 5, 11 through 6, 1. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the, say it with me, the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. God wants us to go on to maturity, doesn't He? He wants us to go on to maturity. James 1:4 says it this way. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be what? Mature and complete. Say that with me. Mature and complete. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God wants us to mature. He wants us to grow. He wants us to step by step follow Him, to not give up, to not grow weary, to not settle. And I'm going to share with us five quick points. I think it'll help us get our eyes out of the fog and on our goal. Because it does get foggy at times in the Christian race. It does. But God wants us to remember a few things I think will help us. Mainly, we're going to look at the verses in Philippians 3 that I think will help us. So let's pray this morning. And let's ask God to lift the fog, to help us be men and women who are on track, step by step, to maturity, to lay hold of maturity. God, we thank you this morning that you call us to follow you, like we just sang, step by step, day by day, moment by moment, follow you, our God and King. Yet at times, Lord, we get socked in with the fog, and it gets hard, and we get our eyes off of the prize, off of the goal of being like you, maturing in our faith, and we settle, or we even go backwards. Good heavens, God, sometimes people quit. They give up. Pull me out of the water. Could it be that they just lost their way? Could it be that they didn't keep their eyes on the goal? May that not be true here, Lord. May you help us. Help us strive to be mature men and women. Lord, you need us to be mature. You want us to move on from infancy, from the minor things to maturity. Lord, we're talking to leaders here this morning. In one way or another, we're all leaders here this morning. Would you help us mature? Would you help us get out of the fog? Would you help us encourage us maybe one more step this morning? You'd remind us, encourage us, make us stout-hearted, make us men and women who are following you hard and making a commitment to mature, to lay hold of it, God. to lay hold of it, to persevere and be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We need you this morning. We do. And we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, five keys that'll help us mature. There's probably others, but here's five that I want to throw out to you this morning as we kick off this GCLI. Again, from Philippians 3, I'm going to share a lot of verses out of Philippians 3 because there's a good section on this. It's interesting what Paul says. I think one of the keys to Christian maturity is to pursue God and not perfection. That can be a stumbling block, thinking we got to be perfect. I got to be just like this person. If I'm not perfect, when we stumble, we give up, we want to quit. I don't think we have to have perfection necessarily. We don't have to get discouraged if we're not perfect. We need to pursue God at all times. When we fall, when we're doing well, pursue God. Philippians 3:12 says, not that I've already obtained all this and have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which for which Christ took hold of me. The verse before that, Paul is saying, I want to be like Christ. I want to be like Jesus. And then he gives this caveat, though, not that I've already obtained this or been made perfect, but I press on, I press on. Maybe that's our thought for today. Let's press on. Men and women, press on. Hard times, good times, we got to press on like Paul. Not for perfection, but we press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. We're going to sin. We're going to fall. But you know what? I think God gave me a picture this morning of what this looks like when we're pressing on, good times or bad. It's kind of like you've seen those clips on maybe YouTube or a sports show where they have the marathon runner that has run the whole race, right? And at the very end, the last 50 yards, he is completely, you know, maybe it's one of those triathlon things, completely spent, completely. You've seen those videos where they are completely spent. And they are coming in and they're dragging like this, and some of them get on the ground, and you see them kind of crawling. You've seen those videos. These guys, you know, the last 50 yards, it's just painful to watch. Yet people are cheering them. Here's the picture God gave me. You know, if we take a world-class marathon winner, somebody that we know has trained, somebody that we know is good, somebody we know we can learn from, and we take a snapshot of those 50 yards, the very last 50 yards, and go, hey, today, class, come in here. I'm going to teach you how to run a marathon. We're going to study the techniques of this champion marathon runner. And we're going to study this section of his race right here and see how he's panting and huffing and puffing and he's hardly moving. See how he gets on the ground and crawls? You want to get that stroke down, the way he's crawling. I want you to learn from this marathon runner how to run. You see, at times in our lives, we have ups and downs. And you don't want to judge your life by a particular week, certainly not a day. Think, I'm never going to be a mature Christian. Look how I fell today. Well, if that guy was judging his life by that last 50 yards, then he'd probably quit. He wouldn't run anymore. But he knows better, doesn't he? We can't forget that it's a marathon race. In the Christian life, we're in a race. It's a long race. We're going to have ups and downs. And the way I kind of think of it is we have a floor and a ceiling. But where is the floor going? It's going toward Christ. And we're going to have highs, we're going to have lows, but we don't judge our life between those highs and lows. We look back and see the track that we're tracking toward Christ. Does that make sense? We're not going to be perfect. God accepts us as we are. We need to accept ourselves as we are. It doesn't mean we're not striving, pressing on toward the goal, toward the finish line, even if we have to crawl. At times we feel like we're crawling, don't we? God says, don't give up. There's a race. You're trying to cross the finish line. Don't give up. In fact, I would say this. It's okay to have weaknesses. It is all right to have weaknesses, men and women. We can be transparent with our weaknesses. 1 Corinthians 2 says, Paul says, I came in weakness and fear and with much trembling. The mighty Apostle Paul was willing to be transparent. You know? And this is so important. For this culture, especially, we need to be willing to be transparent with our wife, with our kids. Be transparent. I'm weak. I have fears. I'm trembling. You and I need to learn that it's not wrong to have weaknesses. We're not going to be perfect. Paul also said this, but he said to me in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. It's okay to have weaknesses. We're pursuing God. We're not pursuing perfection. On this road to be more like Christ, we're going to have ups and downs. And if you get taken out of the game because you're at a down, if you quit the race because you're down, then you miss the point. God wants us to press on toward Him. Press on toward Him. Ups, downs, lows. I think God wants to kind of knock some of the highs off and knock some of the lows and make us a little more steady, some of us. But regardless, we press on toward the goal. And we're honest with our weaknesses. I've shared this before, but in college, you know, I crammed, you know, 4 years of college into 8. Okay, it took me a long time to graduate. I'm not the brightest bulb on the planet, okay? And it takes me a lot of hard work. And God had to mature me, even in college, to get some good study habits and get serious. And finally, I graduated. But in between, when I started college and when I graduated, I actually flunked out of college at one point at Iowa State University. I think it was just a God thing. It was right after I got saved. It was like the quarter, we're on quarters, after I got saved. I flunked out. I tried to cheat. I mean, that's not a good thing for anybody to do, let alone a young Christian. I tried to cheat to stay in college. I remember on my EE-441 final exam, I sat next to the smartest guy I thought in the class, Chinese guy. He was, you know, I knew he was smart. And I knew I wasn't going to pass the test, so I tried to look at his paper. You know, as soon as the prof left the room, I looked over at his paper, and then I looked over him, and he's staring at me like, "What are you looking at?" And then he did this with his paper. And I went, "Oh, I'm hosed, man. I'm out of here." Because I had to pass that test to not flunk out. So I flunked out of college. And, well, actually, what do people say when they flunk out? I took a semester off. I wanted to make some money, right? And I was tempted to say that, but God got hold of my heart on that semester off. I started fellowshipping. I started going to church. I started going to small groups, and God got hold of my heart. And then I got back in school. I got put back in school. And I had a job where I sat at a desk and passed out software. You didn't have software. You had to check out Lotus 123. You had to check out WordPerfect. And I'd check it out, and I talked to a lot of people. And one guy, lots of people, meet people, and somebody would say that phrase. Well, you know, I'd say, "I haven't seen you around." "Well, I took a semester off." You know, oftentimes I'd say, "Well, you know, that's funny. I did too, but actually I flunked out of college last semester." And they go, "You did too? So did I. I just didn't want to tell people." And it just brought the walls down, and I was able to be honest. By being honest, to see what it does, it just brings people's walls down because everybody's weak. And it's okay to be weak. Paul said, "I'm weak. I'm trembling. I'm fearing. I'm not perfect yet. I haven't arrived yet. I press on." And that's what I want you to hold on to. Yet we press on. Yet we press on. Okay? And I think I even have a picture of my graduation. Yes, indeed. "So that Christ's power may rest on me." When we humble ourselves, I think sometimes God goes, "That's all I wanted." You be honest, and I'll help you. So God helps. Here's another key. That was number one. I think pursue God, not perfection. Number two, let's forget the past. Let's press on. We continue on in Philippians 3. Paul says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Do you picture the guy that's crawling that last 50 yards? Did you kind of get that idea? I haven't arrived, but one thing I do, I press on toward the goal to see Florence Chadwick swimming, striving to see the goal, but she can't see it. Imagine if the fog lifted, she could see it. As a matter of fact, just a few months later, she went back and she finished that swim. She swam it because she could see it. Paul says, "One thing I do, I forget the past, and I press ahead." That's wise counsel. Forget the past. Don't let the past hold you back. Don't let it hold you. You fell yesterday. You fell the day before. You know, you haven't been reading the Bible as much as you should. Well, don't let that hold you back. Press ahead, Paul says. I press ahead. We got to learn from the past. In other words, learn from the past. Don't live in it. Luke 9:62 says, "Jesus replied, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God.'" Both successes and failures can hold us back. On both sides, it can hold us back. Pride because of our successes, false pride because of our failures. It's the same thing. It's all pride. God says, listen, press ahead. Don't let your past hold you back. If you fall down, get up. I think I have the verse, Proverbs 24:16. I think of this. Though a righteous man falls seven times, he what? He rises again. You fall down, you get back up. You fall down, you're going to get back up. You know what? Actually, maturity doesn't mean that you're not going to fall down more. As a matter of fact, as you get more mature, I think you become more aware of your faults. It's kind of a wild thing. You know, before I was a Christian, I didn't feel bad about going out partying and doing things I did. As soon as I became a Christian, all of a sudden, I felt guilt because the Spirit lives in me. And I was aware of right and wrong, good and evil. God makes that clear. God wants us to learn from the past, not to live in it. And I thought, let me just do this. This is kind of fun. See how good some of your memories are on this one. All this here. These are some famous failures. Remember, I've done this before. Famous failures. So see if you can tell me who this was. People that failed, but then, you know, evidently they succeeded again, all right? So this person, it was said about this person, you guess who it was. In their first screen test in 1933, they got a memo from MGM testing director saying, this person can't act, they're slightly bald, they can dance a little. Yeah, it's Fred Astaire. He can dance a little, okay? That was a memo from MGM Grant. It says that he took that memo and he put it above his fireplace in a frame. So a famous failure. Okay, this one. Of this person, it says about this famous football coach that he possessed minimal knowledge of football and lacked motivation. This is what was said of this man. Vince Lombardi. He lacks motivation and minimal football knowledge. This woman was advised by her family to find work as a servant or a seamstress. Just, you're not going to be anything. Just go work as a seamstress. Louisa May Alcott, the author of Little Women. This person handled the violin awkwardly and preferred playing his own compositions instead of improving his technique. His teacher called him a hopeless as a composer. Beethoven, you're hopeless. Can you imagine your teacher saying, some of you had people tell you that. Beethoven heard it. And this person, I love it. He was fired by a newspaper for lacking ideas. He also went bankrupt several times because he wasn't creative. Yeah, Walt Disney. Lacking idea? Are you kidding me? Guy lacked ideas? They fired him? Walt Disney? Well, these are the things that we can hear, and you know what? We have a lot of self-talk going on, I think. As Christians, I'm no good. I'll never add up. I'll never be like that person. And our past, men and women, can hold us back. I just want to encourage us just through this. Is that let's not live in the past. Let's learn from it, and let's move on. But let's move on. Let's move on. Okay, let's press on. Those are the first two things. Forget the past. Pursue God and not perfection. Number three, I think God wants us to seek out godly examples. If we want to pursue maturity, I think this is so important, that we pursue godly examples, that we seek them out. Here's what Paul said about the matter in Philippians 3:17. He said, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. God wants us to follow godly examples. That's what Paul was doing. Follow my example. One question for you right now. Can you say that to people? Can you say that confidently to people? Follow my example. Now, you may say it, but should you say it? You should be able to say it. You know, even this week, God was convicting me in my quiet times, and my prayer was simply this: God, make me 10 times deeper with you in this closet than I ever am out here in public. God, make me 10 times deeper with you. I want a relationship with you. I want my roots to go down deep. I don't want to just be showy and show something that I'm not, certainly. I want to be 10 times deeper. As people dig into me, they see that, man, this guy has a relationship with God. I don't care if they see it, God, but that's what I want. And you know how I've gotten that way? One of the things that's caused me to grow more than anything else, and you know this about me, is the godly examples I follow. Again, I'm not that smart, but I can follow an example. If I see something that I like, something that I want, I go, man, I'm going to follow that. Tell me all about how did you do that? How did you learn this? How did you get where you're at? I want to follow you. And that's what Paul's saying. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And take note of those who are following my example. Men and women, if you don't have an example, if you're not following somebody, that you want to be like, that you see in their life the qualities that God would want you to have to mature, and you're not following them and gleaning from them, then you're not going to grow. You're not going to be mature as you could be. It is absolutely true that there is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. It's absolutely true. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, right? I mean, he wasn't even alone. As Christians, we're not alone. You cannot get all that God wants, especially when it comes to maturity, if you're alone. If you think you can do it by yourself, you need godly examples, and we have them. And you need them, and I need them. Paul needed them. Paul was saying, follow me. Can you say that to people? Follow my example. Can you say it confidently? Not that you're perfect. You know, to a young believer, you can say, follow my example in reading the Bible 5 minutes a day. You should be able to at least say that. To a young believer, you just got to be one step ahead. It's the way my wife homeschools, you know. Got a new math thing coming up. She doesn't like math. She just has to be one step ahead. Reads ahead, and then she can teach. Who are you one step ahead of? Who's following you? We need to seek out godly examples. And again, there's a bunch in this church. I want to tell you that. A bunch. Fact is that we choose our friends. We choose them, and we got to be careful. Proverbs 13:20, you ought to memorize this. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. If you walk with wise people, you will be wise. If you walk with fools, you will suffer harm. You'll suffer harm. Not that you need to exclude yourself from the world. We know that's true, right? We can't just exclude ourselves, but who do we hang around? Who's influencing us? We choose our friends, and we got to be really careful. We say, well, I can't just separate from all my friends. I'm not saying that. Who influences you? Who do you allow to influence you? We're going to influence other people for sure. And we're in the world, so we got to be, but we're not to be of the world. But who is it that you're hanging around that's influencing you? Especially when it comes to your Christianity and your maturity. God wants us to choose our friends carefully. Hebrews 6:12, I think, kind of points to the problem here. Why oftentimes we don't choose our friends carefully. Says this, we do not want you to become lazy. I think that's a big part of the problem. We simply get lazy with the choices of friends. It's hard, especially in this culture, to hold a higher standard. It's hard to do that when you're in school, when you're at work, to hold a higher standard. When everybody else is doing it, then for you not to, that's hard to hold the line, isn't it? I don't want you to become lazy, Paul said, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. In other words, to imitate people that are godly, that are holding a higher standard. Don't just kind of blend in with the world. Don't be lazy. It's laziness just to kind of go along with the crowd. For those of you in school, you know that's true. It's just laziness. Just to kind of laugh at the jokes. It's laziness to not say, hey, you know what, I don't want any part of that. Let's not talk about that. It's laziness not to ask someone not to use your Lord's name in vain. It's laziness. And I'm guilty of it like you are. It's laziness not to turn off something inappropriate and be following an imitation that we don't want to follow. This summer I was golfing with some of my relatives, and you know, my once a year golf time, and we were back for a wedding back in Iowa, and one of my nephews, God love him, he's in high school now, and every time he would hit a bad ball, which was a lot, every time, you know, he'd swear and say, Jesus Christ. And he's my nephew. I love him, but about the second time he said that, I realized this was going to go on all day. And I put my arm around him, I sauntered up to him before he got his golf cart, and I said, buddy, I love you, but I just got to say one thing. You know, I love Jesus, and it hurts my heart whenever I hear you use his name in vain like that. Could you stop? And he looked at me for a second. He knows I'm a Christian. He said, okay, Uncle Billy, fine. And he didn't say it the rest of the day. Now, I think he respects me for that, but that took work. I didn't want to have to do that. I don't like confrontation any more than you do. But it's laziness not to. I'm lazy when I don't. And we can do it gently. We're not going to be Christian prudes that, you know, we got to be, there's a balance, right? But there's times God calls us to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what is promised. So I was encouraged by this thought yesterday. Was it yesterday? I think so. I met a friend of Joseph's who was here. Was it yesterday? Thursday. What's Thursday? Youth group. Okay. So, yeah, I met this kid. I'm sorry. It's one of those weeks. Met him. Joseph, I was wondering, why isn't Joseph sitting next to me? And Stephen said, he brought a friend to youth group. Oh, okay. And turns out I'd met this kid. He goes Saturday night sometimes, and sweet kid. And we met him at the football game, at Brighton football game, a couple weeks ago, right? And we were leaving, Tony, that kid that was against the fence. And so Joseph brought him in. And afterwards, he wanted to ask me some questions. Joseph brought him up to me, and he's a sweet kid. And he kind of told me his story. He goes to the LDS church on Sundays, and he comes to the Rock Saturday night. Very much a man of peace, though. Very much, he's very, very interested in God. And he talks to his bishop about some of the things I say. But he says, you know, I haven't been spiritual till I attended the Rock. I really feel like I've got a relationship. And he's very sincere and very sweet. He just wanted to know what the differences were between Mormonism and Christianity. But he said something interesting. We put Joseph and Stephen in public school 2 years ago, Joseph in eighth grade, Stephen in seventh, at middle school. And this young man was in the same middle school. He's a year older than Joseph, so he's in ninth grade. Here's what he told Joseph, and he's told me, is that when he was in ninth grade, he noticed Joseph at middle school. And he sensed strongly in his heart he needed to go talk to that kid. Turns out at that time in ninth grade, he was in trouble. He was messing with drugs. He was in big trouble. He got caught. Evidently, he was in big trouble. And he was with the wrong crowd. But somehow, just looking at Joseph, I don't understand it, but he just saw Joseph. He never even approached him, didn't know him. But he saw him and thought he had a strong impression he needed to go talk to that kid. This was a couple years ago. Okay. In the meantime, God gets hold of his life. His sister takes him to LDS church, and somehow he came to the Rock. Did his sister go to the Rock too? Okay, his sister invited him to the Rock. So he's starting to come to the Rock, and he's liking it. He's liking what he's hearing. He's feeling the Spirit, you know what I'm saying? And then one time I'm teaching, and I put a picture of my family up, and he looks at it and goes, I knew I should have talked to that kid, because he sees Joseph. And he seeks Joseph out now. Well, he sees you in high school now. Is that the deal? Is that when you finally met Joseph in high school now? And he seeks him out and finds him. And so Joseph, probably tonight, hopefully tonight, sometime is going to share the diagram with him, because I kind of helped him set it up on Thursday. I said, Joseph could share with you what I think will help you a lot. And he's totally, yeah, I want to hear that. And the thing is that, here's my point. Joseph could have gone into high school with this mindset. You know, I got to hang around the druggies. I got to hang around the drunks. I got to hang around the goofballs so that I can win people. He didn't do anything. And God drew people to him. Somebody out of a druggy scene was drawn to him. Now, he didn't even do anything. But he towed the line. He hung around the right people. And he didn't hang around the wrong people. And God still used that. You see, isn't that cool? If we hang around, we need to choose to hang around the right people. Choose, seek out godly examples. Choose our friends carefully. We don't have to water down our friendships. We don't have to make wrong choices when it comes to friends at work, at school. God wants to use us. As we raise the bar in our own life, yes, that's hard. He will even draw people to us. He will do that. And that amazes me. But it is hard, isn't it? It's hard to raise the standard because you stick out like a sore thumb, especially as time goes on and our culture disintegrates. Not so much in Utah, but in the rest of the world, man, you stand out like a sore thumb. You pray for your meal before all your high school friends or before your college buddies, your workmates. Even that's hard, isn't it? Here's a good quote. The great theologian, Mark Twain. He says, few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. Isn't that true? It's hard to be a good example, but God wants us to raise the bar, seek out godly examples, seek out people that can influence us for good. All right? One last example in this area. You guys know Don Johnson. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. I think of him. You know him. Yeah, that love the mullet. This goes back a ways, but we all remember Don. 1970s, he was a wreck. He was a train wreck. He was put into rehab. He went into AA. He was hanging around the wrong crowd, wasn't he? And his life was a train wreck. It took him till 1983 to clean up. And when he finally came out clean, he got his life straightened out, somebody asked him, "Do you have any regrets? Do you have any regrets, Don Johnson?" And he said, "Yes, I regret wasting lots of time with a bunch of jerks that I wish I hadn't spent 10 minutes with now, let alone 10 years. Bad company corrupts good morals. Do not doubt it. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Who you hang around with will influence you for good or for bad. Men and women, do not be deceived. You choose your friends. Choose them carefully. Okay? If you choose wrong friends, and guess what? The clouds are going to come in. The fog is going to roll in. You're going to miss the goal. You're going to miss it. You might quit the Christian race because you're hanging around the wrong people. It wouldn't be the first time. People quit the Christian race because they're hanging around the wrong people, influencing them. Happens a lot. Who are you hanging around? That's the third key to Christian maturity. Here's the fourth. Practice the basics. Practice the basics. Now we're going to get practical here. What can you do? How can you train? Here's something you need to do. It's very simple. It's not complicated. Acts 6, 3 through 4 gives us some basics. It says these are basic. Talking about the disciples when there are some in the first century church and there's some conflict going on about the distribution of food to the widows. This is what they came up with. They said, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." I think that's funny because these are the guys that were going to be waiting on tables. They had to be full of the Spirit and wisdom just to wait on tables. They raised the bar, didn't they? "We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to what? Prayer and the ministry of the Word." What's the basics in the Christian life? Prayer and the Word. If you want to mature in the Christian life, prayer and the Word. Are you in the prayer? Are you praying? And are you in the Word? If you're not, then you will not mature as a Christian. Those are basics. I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but I've had choir members sitting in my office, and I've been quite shocked recently because the choir wasn't getting it. They should have got it. They weren't getting it. And I just want to encourage you again, men and women, this is the basics. Are you praying and are you reading the Bible, men and women? If you are not, you will not mature. You will not keep going up toward God. You will not be pressing on. That'd be like asking some runner, "Are you running? Are you training?" "What do you mean, am I training?" "Well, are you like going out and actually getting your heart rate up?" "Well, no." "Oh, okay. Are you lifting weights?" "No, not really." "Are you eating well?" "No, not really." "Well, I don't think you're a very good runner then." "Well, I've got the name runner. I wear cool clothes." Christian, how can you be a Christian? You're not reading the Bible or praying consistently, honestly. Let's just be honest. I've been a little bit discouraged lately. Some of the conversations I've had with people who should know better. I trust that's not true here. But I fear it is. Are we reading the Bible and are we praying daily? Listen, I had a couple in, you know, a while back, and they told me about their problems. It wasn't the first time. They were here the year before in my office. You know what? They're there the year before that. Matter of fact, I led them to Christ years ago. And they sit and they hear the teachings and they hear me talk. Have I ever, Paige, you know, you're the expert. Have I ever talked about reading the Bible and prayer before in my teachings? You say I have? Okay. They've heard it. And here they have problems. Not that we don't have problems. We're not perfect, right? We get down the road a little bit in this conversation. I said, just can I ask you for a second? I don't want to assume this. How's your prayer life? How's your Bible reading going? And neither one of them said anything. Matter of fact, they looked at the floor. I said, well, wait a minute. When was the last time you had a consistent devotional life, praying and reading the Bible? Well, how often then do you do it? Well, maybe once a month, read the Bible and pray, which means they don't, right? I mean, they're not even doing that. You know what I said? I said, I can't help you. I can't. I love you. I cannot help you. And they were shocked. They were dumb. They wanted me to fix their problems. Came into my office just like they did the year before. And the year before, to fix their marriage, fix their problems, I said, I'm sorry. I cannot help you. I would like to. There's nothing I can do because you're not willing to do the basics. You're not willing to do the basics. And I believe that. With a good heart, I believe that. I don't want to waste my time or their time. If someone is not willing, I've come to this conclusion, if they're not even willing to read the Bible for 15 minutes a day and pray out loud for 10 to 15 minutes a day, how on earth can I help their marriage? They'll be back next year and the year after that, and eventually they'll leave or get divorced. The basics are reading the Bible and prayer. As a matter of fact, right on my desk now, I keep a little sheet. I don't know if I've ever showed you my little sheet that I keep in my first drawer. Where's it at here? I know I brought it. Here it is. And I handed them this, which I've handed lots of people. I don't know if I ever showed you. This is my personal quiet time calendar. It's my spiritual prescription sheet. And I got two out. I got lots of copies. And I handed it to them. I said, here's what we're going to do. It's a calendar. You mark the date. Start tomorrow morning. Explains how to have 15 minutes in the Word, 10 to 15 minutes in the Word. Explains how to have 10 to 15 minutes praying out loud. I always stress out loud because in our minds, we are great prayers. We are spiritual studs in our minds, aren't we? So I challenge and pray out loud, and then you'll know. Get the clock going, then you'll know. And then mark it. Write it down. How many minutes? 8 minutes? 7? I want you to mark it down. How many minutes in the Word? You do that for a week. Bring this back, and we'll talk. If you haven't fulfilled this obligation, then we don't have anything to talk about. Because I cannot help you. There's no foundation on which to build. Build me a huge tower, but you're not going to lay a foundation. What a waste of time. It's going to crash and hurt other people. This is what I give them. This is your prescription. If you can't do this, if you're not willing to engage with this at this level, then I honestly don't have time for you. Now, I say it nicer than that, of course. But I mean it. Do you guys see what I'm saying? It's the we need to get back to the basics. And as Christians, we go, well, you know, there's times I just don't feel like praying. There's times I don't feel like praying. You know, it's just dry. I feel that way at times. We all do, right? Let's just admit it. We all feel that way at times. But here's where we make the mistake. Here's what a mature believer says. I don't care if it's dry. I'm going to read the Bible and I'm going to pray. An immature believer goes, oh, it's dry. I'm going to wait till it, you know, when I start feeling it, then I'll start reading again. When I start feeling the Spirit moving, then I'll start praying. Can I give you one of my favorite quotes? I actually keep it as a bookmark, typically in my Bible, by George Mueller. I don't know if I've ever shared this. It's a great quote. Hang in there with me. Check it out. George Mueller, great man of God. He said this, it is a common temptation of Satan to make us give up the reading of the Word and prayer when our enjoyment is gone, as if it were no use to read the Scriptures when we do not enjoy them, and as if it were no use to pray when we have no spirit of prayer. The truth is that in order to enjoy the Word, we ought to continue to read it, and the way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying. The less we read the Word of God, the less we desire to read it. And the less we pray, the less we desire to pray. Do you see the trap we fall into? I think it's a trap of the devil. Oh, you don't feel like it. You don't want to be phony. Only pray when you feel like praying. I love George Mueller's wisdom here. I pray till I feel like praying. I read till I feel like reading. And I don't quit. Even as a pastor, men and women, you know this, that I can have the same temptation as you. We all can. And I know this temptation to the point where I have accountability with men that keep me accountable for doing what I want. I know I need to do is read the Word and pray. There's times where no one would have to hold me in accountability to do that. I love reading. And I love praying. There are times like that for sure. But there are other times where I go, man, I'd just as soon do something different today. I'm not into it today. But you know what? I have to report to like 13 different men every Monday morning and tell them if I did or not that week, how well I did in prayer and the Word, in praying with my wife, in praying for the church. I got to report. I've been doing that for 9 years as a pastor, and I need it. I'm thankful. It gets me through those dry times. And then when I'm up here, I can help the guys behind me. I can help them. We need to get in the Word and prayer, men and women. Here's just one quick thing for you. Here's one idea. Try the SOAP method. If you don't have a method for your quiet times, for your devotions, this is one that I learned years ago from a guy named Wayne Cordero. He's a pastor in Hawaii. He had this idea. I use it. I've taught it to my kids. I've taught it to our HSLT, our high school youth group. I think it's so good. If you don't have a method, I want to challenge you that this is a method to have a 30-minute quiet time, okay? Or less, whatever time you have for. This is a journal entry, an actual journal entry of mine. I don't write that neatly. I actually typed it in, okay? But this is a journal entry. And on this particular day, I read Galatians 5, 6b. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So I wrote that scripture down. I read other things, but that's the verse that kind of stood out. And I want to share this with you. It's a practical idea. I'm going to challenge you. If you don't have a plan, maybe use this for 7 days and see how it works for you. It's on the back of your sheet. You'll see the whole thing laid out. I'm not going to go into great depth. It explains what to do. But basically, you get a verse that's S for scripture. It's an acronym. O is an observation about that particular scripture. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I gave a little thought on that. A is for what? Application. I apply. Here's what I'm going to do about that. Here's an action point. And then at the end, I pray. Thank you, Lord, for the ability to engage. And the only thing that counts, faith expressing itself through love. Amen. And that took about, 25 minutes, 30 minutes, something like that. And we write one page. I only do one page, and then I title it so I can go back to it. The only thing that counts. Give it a little title. And you know what? If you have a year of those, you have some pretty amazing thoughts you can look back on, don't you? You can see where God has spoken to you. This is just an idea to get you in the Word and help you jot your thoughts down. If you jot your thoughts down, you're going to hold on to them more. There's a higher percentage, for sure. And if you do something about it, like we learned in youth group from Tony, you're going to have a much higher percentage of remembering what you read if you do something about it. Okay, that's a freebie. That's just a quick idea. This is a practical, something you can try. It's on the back of your sheet. Let's get to forgot about this. There we go. Last point, I think. Last one, number five, expect Jesus to return. You say, that's kind of weird. Well, Paul brings it up in Philippians as he continues on. Here's what he says. But our citizenship is in heaven. He gets people's eyes on heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. In order to become mature, in order for us to clear the fog away and keep our eye on the goal, And to grow in maturity, one of the things I would suggest, one of the keys would be to get our eyes on heaven and the fact that Jesus is returning, just like Paul said. Our citizenship is in heaven. I'm heading somewhere. I'm not just randomly reading the Bible and praying and doing this Christian life for no reason. I am heading somewhere. I'm heading toward heaven. I have a goal here. I'm going to see Jesus. And that affects what you do. It does. How many of you, when you were kids, your mom went on an errand and said, when I get back, I want the rug, I want the kitchen mopped, I want you to vacuum over here, I want you to pick up your toys by the time I get back. And what do? She leaves. You play. You make a bigger mess. And then you go, she's going to be home about 5 minutes, quick, clean. And everybody's on task, and you're trying to clean as quick as you can. Guess what? The imminence of your mom's return will motivate you. Oh, the imminence of Christ's return should motivate us. It affects what we do right now. It keeps us on course. We know where we're headed. We're going to see Jesus someday. We're going to be in heaven with Christ. He's coming back. It's not necessarily a fear thing. I want to please my Savior. I want to be on task, doing what he told me to do, completing the work that he gave me to do. And I'm going to see him. I think that's why Paul put that in there at the end of Philippians 3. Heaven awaits. Our citizenship is there. We eagerly await the return of Christ. It's imminent. So I just got to ask you, what it is you're waiting for? What are you waiting for in your life? Do you have that? And it's hard to have it. It's hard to keep that in focus, that Jesus is coming back today. I'm going to be different because of that. Oh, it would make a huge difference, wouldn't it? If we knew today was the day. At 5:05 today, p.m., Jesus was going to return visibly to the earth, and you happen to know that, but you can't tell anybody because then they think you're crazy because nobody knows. But if you did know that, would it change your day today? Oh, it would mine, and that's shameful in a lot of ways. If you knew your marathon race was tomorrow or a week or a year down the road, would that change the way you train? Of course it does, because you have a goal. You got to understand, men and women, Christ is coming back. Our Savior is coming back. He really, really is. We're going to see him someday, and that should affect what we do today. It'll help us mature. It'll help us grow. It'll help clear the fog away. It's interesting. He's going to come through the fog, isn't he? The clouds? It will clear away, and we're going to see him. That's going to happen. Time is short. We need to make it count. In other words, let's get our head in the clouds in the right way. Get our heads in the clouds. Colossians 3, really my last verse, I think, here. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things where? Above. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things where? Above. Not on earthly things. Florence Chadwick could only see the boat. She could only see the fog. She could only hear them slapping away the sharks around her boat. She couldn't see the goal. She was enshrouded by fog, and she gave up. She settled. She quit. It wasn't that she wasn't prepared. It wasn't that she didn't have the strength. It wasn't that she didn't know what she's doing. It wasn't that she didn't have good coaching or training. It was that she got her eyes off the goal. She couldn't see the end. Christ is coming back. Men and women, what are you waiting for? What are you looking for? Let me just share this last story. It's about a man named William Kelly, who was, I'm just going to read this if I could. It says, William Kelly was an outstanding student of the Bible, whose scholarship and spirituality made him a real power for God in the kingdom of Great Britain at the close of the last century. Mr. Kelly helped a young relative prepare for Trinity College in Dublin, and in this way came to the attention of the professors there. They urged him to take up work at the college and thus distinguish himself. When Mr. Kelly showed a complete lack of enthusiasm to their offer, they were taken aback. One of them asked in exasperation, "But Mr. Kelly, aren't you interested in making a name for yourself in the world?" To which Mr. Kelly adroitly replied, there he is. He said, "Which world, gentlemen? Which world? You want to make a name for yourself in this world?" He said, "No, no, no. I want to make a name for myself in the next world." He had his eyes on heaven. He had his eyes on the goal. And I trust he finished strong. We need to finish strong. Which world are you living for? Last point. Which world are you living for? Understand it makes all the difference. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to help us. Help us to press on to maturity. Help us to live for the next world, not just this world, God. Help us to not quit the Christian race. Help us not to settle or to give up. Lord, we want to be like Caleb who finished strong. Give me the hill country, he said. I want to take the hard area. Lord, as we get older and I get crustier, and my temptation is to settle, to relax, to sit back, to not press ahead, to press ahead like you tell us to. Press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I want to press on. Help us, God, to press on for the prize of knowing you better today, that we'd mature, that we wouldn't press on for perfection or get bogged down when we fail, but we press on. We forget the past. We'd seek out godly examples, and we'd be consistent and train ourselves by the milk and the meat of the word and prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd also help us get our eyes on your return. You're coming back. That'll change things. God, help us, I pray. Help us all mature. Help us not kid ourselves. Help us to be on that road to maturity. You've called us to be mature. You desire us to be mature. Your goal and your plan is to mature us. So we pray that you would. For it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.